We're going to have our Bible reading now, and Jack is going to come and read, and then Rob is going to come and preach for us.
So the reading is taken from Philippians chapter 4. That's page 1180 of your Bibles. Philippians chapter 4, page 1180. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Well, it's wonderful to be with you. Can I take the opportunity to say that it's been a joy to be with you on the weekend and to get to know some of you a little more, and to meet new people for the first time. And so I send greetings to you on behalf of our own church in Sohurst. So your brothers and sisters in Christ that you've never met and you might never meet in this life, they send their love and greetings to you. And I know they've been praying for us on this weekend away. And despite the banter that I've been having with Pete and his great self-control and not delivering the quip that's left us all wondering, I sat there thinking of all the things he could say. Got quite discouraged. But I want to say that I'm really thankful for Pete's fellowship and friendship in the gospel. And I'm really serious about that. We've got to know each other over a number of years, started just bumping into each other, and then through a minister's group. And he's an encouragement and a blessing to me in ministry. And so it's really good to have brothers in the Lord who are like-minded, who encourage you. And so I know you look after him well. Let me encourage you to keep looking after him well. Our pastors need so much love from their people, and so do their wives and families. So keep loving him and serving him and praying for him. He's a blessed brother in the Lord, and I'm really thankful for him. We're going to pray and then dig into some verses in chapter 4 as we start our final session. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we praise you for all that we've rejoiced over this weekend. And we thank you that this morning we've been able to share fellowship together, to come before your throne of grace and to speak to you. Father, thank you that we're able to talk with you now because the way's been made open through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And thank you, Heavenly Father, that you know all of us gathered here. We were thinking of that yesterday, that there's nothing hidden from your sight, even though we're good at hiding things away. You're the God who has that gaze that penetrates deep into our hearts. And so there isn't anything hidden from your sight. All that we do is seen by you, both good and bad. And Lord, we sometimes kid ourselves that the things that we do that other people can't see, those things go unseen. But Lord, we praise you that you do see all things. And Father, we thank you that you know what our deepest needs are. We sometimes think about the things that will satisfy us and the solutions to our problems, and we think of a whole host of things. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you alone are God and you know the things that we truly need. So we pray that you would meet our deepest need this morning in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, give us listening ears, ready hearts. May God, the Holy Spirit, be at work amongst us this morning. Lord, may we know that we've met with you. Father, please help us, we pray, in the name of our risen, victorious, champion Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. You might already be there, but I'm going to have a swig of water while you're doing it. And we arrive at our final session, and I thought it would be good to have a short, snappy title for the fourth session. So here it is: Standing Firm in the Joy of Christ by Remembering What to Do When the Joy Thief Tries to Steal Your Joy. That's short and snappy, isn't it? It's like one of those old Puritan headings. We've been thinking through the course of this weekend about standing firm. So if you cast your eyes again to Philippians 4 and verse 1, that's been a key verse that connects really to the whole of the letter. It runs the thread through the whole of the letter backwards, and as we'll see even this morning, it moves forwards too. And there in chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." In other words, Paul is saying, in the Christian life, there are going to be things that are going to try and knock you over. And so you need to stand firm. There is a battle that we face. And in that battle, there will be things that make you go wobbly at the knees. And you feel you can't even keep going. But Paul says here to the Philippians, no, stand firm in that battle, and you're to do it in this way. And that's what we've seen over the weekend. What is this way that we're to stand firm? It's not about us. It's about him. It's about looking at the truths of Scripture, what we find as we walk in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What we've seen so far, of course, is standing firm in the joy of Christ by remembering what he has done for us, what he's done for you. Chapter 1, verse 6, God has begun a work in you. And he will finish that work. We've seen that that's what God is like. He starts something and he finishes it, not like us. We so often start things and don't finish them. And that's a wonderful joy, because sometimes we come into the kingdom by grace but think we're going to make it to heaven by our good works. Now, because of God's grace in our life, it does produce good works. And we will persevere till the end, but that's because of God's goodness to us. So sometimes Christians lose their joy because they think, maybe I won't make it. And in Philippians we've seen, oh no, you will make it. God's got a hold of you. He took hold of Paul and he's taken hold of you. And he will deliver you safely home to be with the Lord Jesus. We've been thinking about the blessing and the responsibility that we have because God has started a work in us. And because he will finish it, in between times we're called to be those who understand that even in the ups and downs of our Christian life, when our joy sometimes gets stolen away, that we are to remember suffering through the lens of the Bible. There are some very hard things that we face in this life, that we have faced, that you are facing, that you will face. Those things can crush us. But in Philippians, we're reminded, and Paul reminds the Philippians, through my suffering, Paul says, people have become Christians. And the gospel has spread far and wide. So whilst everyone's worrying that Paul's in prison, he's saying, listen, this is part of God's plan. We see when we look at the cross that an event which was the world's greatest judgment poured out on God the Son, that horrific death on the cross, unmatched suffering led to our greatest good. It's easy to lose sight of what God is doing. It's easy to lose sight of who God is in our suffering. And that steals our joy away. But in those broken moments and those hard times, we're not to bounce around going, oh, this is a joy that I'm struggling so much. But we're to say, this is hard. But my joy deep down is I know my Father has got this. I know my Father in heaven loves me. I know that because he shows it to me most wonderfully. He displayed it at the cross when he sent his Son to die in my place. We're to stand firm by remembering we're called to unity in the local church. We're called to be lights in the world. We're called to live lives of holiness. True joy is found in obedience to the Lord. That's why Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. No Christian is ever happy when they're walking in disobedience. No Christian is ever truly happy when they're walking away from the Lord. No Christian has real joy in their heart when they continue on in a particular sin. Or they walk away from Christ, or they don't serve with his people. True joy is found in the obedience of faith and walking with the Lord. And so we've been thinking about that this weekend, that this is Paul's love letter to the Philippians, but more than that, this is God the Father's love letter to his people, talking about God the Son and how we're empowered by God the Holy Spirit. In a sense, we're to see Philippians as God saying to his people, I love you. And I call you to walk with me in this way. Come with me, my children. Let's walk together like this. Because there true joy will be found. I don't know about you, but I want to walk in joy with the Lord. My greatest sadnesses, my greatest disappointments in this life, without doubt, are when I disobey Christ and when I walk away from the Lord. And then we saw just this morning before we started this session that we stand firm in Christ as we remember what lays ahead of us. What the best is yet to be, but in walking with the Lord now, we have that joy. So all these things, these heartaches, these challenges, these conflicts with sin, these broken relationships, these illnesses, these struggles, all those things will be gone. And amazingly, our bodies will be perfect, and all those things we struggle with that Pete wanted to talk to you about in regards to myself, they'll all be gone. No more will we cry. There won't be any of those late nights where we're agonizing over things. That'll all be gone. We'll be with the Lord Jesus. That's going to be awesome. But between now and then, we're to keep our eyes fixed on that so that we don't get sucked too much into this world. We thought of how we easily put our roots down here and we start living for here. And we take our eyes off of where we're really going. We take our eyes off of the fact that we are citizens of heaven. And sometimes we don't live as citizens of heaven and we lose all of our joy. And so finally this morning in Philippians 4:1, we think about the joy thief. That being the world, the flesh, and the devil. Stealing away our joy in Christ. I want you to look at chapter 4 and verse 4 with me. And there Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. It's really important to remember that. That leads very nicely into verse 6. The Lord is near. Therefore, do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. There are many things that steal away our joy, and being anxious is one of those things. Part of our battle against the world, the flesh and the devil is that we can become anxious and worried and concerned. I've got a friend who gets anxious about everything, and I've got other friends who don't seem to have a care in the world. So we're all a bit different, aren't we? We're wired differently. Some prone to that more than others. Some should be a little bit more concerned when they're not. And some people perhaps need to take a break from being professional worriers. And here what we find is really wonderful help. You should listen in to this morning, because here we get help in regards to dealing with anxiety and feeling stressed out. And it might be that you're not feeling anxious at the moment, but you know somebody who is. So listen in, because you'll be equipped to help them. You'll be equipped when the next thing comes around the corner that you struggle with and you're tempted to be anxious about it. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you should definitely listen in, because we'll be thinking about peace with God. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then you're not at peace with God. So the situation you're in is a very dangerous situation. The situation you're in is the most dangerous situation you'll ever face in your life. To not be right with God means to be under his judgment. So you're not friends with him. And it's easy, I know, because I used to live like that, to walk around thinking it's okay, I'll call the shots, I'll be the boss, I'll do what I want. It doesn't matter. It matters. Because you have to meet him one day. We cancel lots of appointments. You won't cancel that one. So listen in. So I read these verses, and I don't know about you, but the first time I read these words in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Wow, that's a command. That's impossible. Do not be anxious about anything. So there seems to be a seemingly impossible task. And that's what we're going to think about this morning. A seemingly impossible task that prayer will help you to grasp, giving peace that's built to last. There's a nice little poem, isn't there? A seemingly impossible task that prayer will help you to grasp, giving peace that's built to last. So that seemingly impossible task is do not be anxious about anything. Anxiety, that whole word, it means to restrict and to choke, to hinder you. It doesn't make it easy to move forwards. It kills the rejoicing that we're reminded that we should be doing in Christ in verse 4. And there are lots of things to make us anxious. We thought about it at the start of the weekend. We've hinted at it this morning. Whether that's health, we were praying for a couple here this morning, Pete was. Whether that's financial worries, whether that's relationships in the church or the family. Whether that's career, our children. There are lots of things that can tempt us to be anxious. And what we see here in these verses is that we're given this command, actually, not to be anxious about anything. And I like to think about it like this, remembering our Father in heaven who loves us, who wants us to know joy. Not scolding us in verse 6, but saying, brothers and sisters, the Lord God saying, my children, you needn't be anxious about anything. You don't need to be anxious. The stuff that's troubling you, that really wears you down, it needn't be that way. I want you to know joy even in that situation, and I want to encourage you and help you through this word. And so this seemingly impossible task, prayer can help us to grasp. Because if you look at verse 6, look at what follows on from the command. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So immediately we're directed to prayer. Don't be anxious about anything. And look at the kind of the contrast. But in every situation, by prayer and petition. So in other words, this is where we're to go. We're to be a people who go to prayer. But this is what we're like in practice. And I've thought of these different names of streets that we're all really good at travelling down. And one of them is Worry Way. So we're great at travelling down Worry Way. We love Anxiety Avenue. Stress Street is big and wide. It's like Oxford Street. Lots of people are travelling down it. Lots of God's people. And this is one that we travel down and we perhaps don't always realise it. And it's called What If Lane. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if she does this? And what if he says that? And that's different from Speculation Street. Speculation Street I like, because sometimes we need to think about the future. We have to speculate and think, okay, I need to plan for the future. And the Bible talks about that, wisely planning, making sure we can build a tower before we start the project, that sort of thing. Doing a new church building, making sure, you know, you've got some funds ready and you're moving in the right direction. But What If Lane, well, that's a different sort of lane, because we travel down it without God. And we start to get into a real panic, and we get into a mental tailspin as we start thinking about all these things. And here it is. Here's the joy stealer. Anxiety takes place supremely in the mind. It's all these things we begin to think about that gets us feeling anxious. Now, we live in a world where mental health has really hit the headlines, and there's lots of positive stuff there. But the remedy for so many people, the thing that's prescribed to so many people by their physicians, who are not necessarily Christians, of course, is medicine. That's the answer. People are stressed out, anxious, and doctors are really quick to reach to medicine and to prescribe. It's really great that there's medicine. When like a leg is broken or an arm is broken, something is given to help. When the mind is unwell, it's great that there's medicine to help. Here is Bible medicine to help when our thinking takes us into this spin which gets us all anxious. So let me be clear about what I'm saying. I'm not saying it's wrong to have medicine to help us with mental health issues. But as Christians, we can become so anxious that it leads to an outworking of all sorts of things, physically and mentally. And here, God's word says, there's some medicine available for you to help you out of this position of anxiety and worry. And what we're told here is that prayer is the biblical medicine to help with our anxieties. So instead of traveling down What If Lane, and again, I've got another friend who's great at traveling down What If Lane. He says to me, and this is the thing, I always remember him saying this, 99.9% of the time, the thing that I was worrying about never actually happened. I kept worrying about it, and it just didn't happen. I needn't have worried. So he's traveled all that way. And when you're traveling down What If Way, What If Lane, Anxiety Avenue, Stress Street, Worry Way, there's a little place that's easy to pass by, and that is Prayer Place. If you go up to London, you see some of these big streets, but there's this little mews or a little place, and you could easily walk past it. It's a tiny little one, you can miss it. And as Christians, we can be great at missing Prayer Place. Something happens, and we don't immediately stop to pray. A situation arises and we don't fire up an arrow prayer to God. A very desperate situation comes into our world and we're not stopping as a family and saying, let's pray about this. Or we're not saying to other brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to get together, we've got to pray about this. I've often been challenged myself that there are situations that take place and I spiral in my thinking and I get anxious or stressed out about it. And I forget the invitation from my Father in heaven, who can help me with my anxiety, which is robbing me of joy. And here we're called to be those that pray. I wonder how often you get yourself all muddled into a situation and then you step back and say, hold on, I haven't even prayed about this. I was stressed out the other day and I couldn't find something and I was looking here, looking there, getting myself into a bit of a state really. And then I thought, what am I doing? I prayed. And I prayed and the Lord was good. Whether I found what I was looking for or not, the Lord settled my heart and mind. So I wonder if you're quite good at travelling down any of those streets and you bypass Prayer Place. You see, this seemingly impossible task, prayer will help you to grasp. And I want you to see there that it's by prayer and petition, a petition that we bring before the King. And we're able to lay everything down before him. It says at the end of verse 6 that you can present your request to God. So here's the picture of a Heavenly Father saying, come and tell me all about it. The thing that's making you anxious. Come and pour your heart out. I want to listen to you. It's a little bit like when my daughter has a challenging day. And I can think of those times when I've been sitting there in the front room and I'll put my arms out and say, come on, come and tell me all about it. And she comes and sits on my knee and we talk together. Or, well, my boys are a bit bigger now. They can't sit on my knee anymore. But they'll run and be moving around the place and I can see stuff's going on. I say, come on, let's just sit down together or let's go for a walk. Come and talk to me about it. So that's the picture you need in your mind of your Father in heaven who loves you dearly. When your joy is being stolen away and you're really anxious about health, finances, relationship, church, career, kids, parents. Your Father in heaven is saying, tell me all about it. I love you. Come and talk to me. Don't bottle it up. Don't try and do this in your own strength. Pour your heart out to me. And I want you to notice here something else as well. It's really easy to pass over it. When we're praying and we're adoring God, confessing sin, thanksgiving, supplication, it's the thanksgiving bit that's easy to pass over. When we're praying and we're pouring our heart out to God, it's really good to spend time being thankful for things. It's easy when we're challenged about situations that steal away our joy to stop being thankful. But you imagine for a moment that you start just thanking God. Thank God for the fact he began a good work in you and he's going to complete it. And you thank God for your family, whoever that might be, your friends, whoever God has given you, your church that you belong to. For all the times in the past when you were anxious and stressed and God helped you out. And you spend time thinking of things you can thank God for, and before long you'll see there's a long list. That's why the psalmist says, Psalm 103, you know, praise the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, and we're great at forgetting all that God has done for us. There's this hymn that talks about not forgetting what God has done. His love in times past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last. Anyone know it? In trouble to sink. As we look back at what God has done in the past and how he's helped us in the past, it gives us fresh courage and strength for now and the future. It restores our joy. But something really amazing happens. When you start to thank God for things, your mind starts to think about those things. And actually, I want you to see here that verses 6 to 9 are all about the mind, and they're all about the way that we think. Verses 6 to 9 teach us to think biblically. You see, when we're stressed out about something and we lay it down before our Father in heaven, and then we take time to do what he's telling us to do, which is to be thankful, to think of all the things, just water, food, somewhere to sleep, the air that we breathe. What happens is your mind is taken up with thinking about those things. Suddenly, the thing that was dominating your thinking, that you were spiraling out of control with, you've laid it down before your Father, and now you're being thankful for your kids and the things that are good and the things that you can rejoice in, and your mind is being filled with other things. In fact, what we're beginning to see here is that there's a biblical way of thinking. In the world, there's something called CBT, cognitive behavioral therapy, and so often in the world they think they've discovered things. But so often in the world, stuff that they discover, you can find some links to it in the Bible. And the difference with CBT and this, of course, is that CBT doesn't have Jesus at the heart of it. Here, these are the truths and the promises of God. God is saying, your mind can be transformed as you spend time fixing your eyes on me and thanking me and thinking of all the things that have been done by my good hand. And I want you to see the promise that God gives. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. Notice the word mind there. who will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So you begin to see how anxiety, which takes place in the mind, takes us down all these streets we needn't travel down. We're to pull into prayer place. We're to lay it all down before the Lord. We're to ask for his help. We're to spend time being thankful. And then God in his goodness can grant a peace which transcends our understanding. And I'm struck by that. I think of the Christian men and women I've seen over the years being a pastor at Selhurst, who, humanly speaking, they shouldn't even take another step. I'm surprised they live another day. Marriages smashed up by unfaithfulness. A mother whose son is taken away from this life because of a brain tumour. And then I see them carrying on in church life. And the world looks in and they wonder, how does this person carry on? And in this person's trials and their anxieties and their troubles, they're drawn to the Lord. It's interesting, isn't it, that in our trials and our difficulties, that the Lord has a way of stripping us of things and drawing us to himself, so that we lean hard on him. And there'll be times in your own church here where you'll see people going through the mill, and you'll know some are now, and you'll look in and just see Christ at work in them. They've got this peace which transcends understanding. They shouldn't be at peace at this particular time, should they? But the Lord is at work in them as they draw near to him in prayer. Prayer is the thing that we neglect. Prayer place is the place that we pass by very, very easily. But God has this wonderful promise to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. That's important. And we'll think about that a bit as we unfold in these verses that follow. I want you to see where Paul goes from here, where God's word takes us this morning. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent or praiseworthy, what's the next word? Think about such things. Where do we think? In the mind. Now, I want you to see where we're heading with this, where Paul takes the church, where God's word takes us. The anxiety, the thing that we're stressed out about, that we keep thinking about, we're told to lay it down before our Father. I want you to follow the process. We pour out our hearts before him. We spend time in thanksgiving. As we're spending time with our Father in prayer, in Christ, doing these things, a peace comes which transcends all our understanding. And then we're told to move on from there and to start thinking about things that are listed in verse 8. So there's a big transition taking place from this starting point of being anxious to a place of peace and thinking about something else to replace the thing that we were so dominated by, the mountain that was crushing us as we looked up at it. Now we're to look up to Jesus and the truths of God's word. And we see that in the list here, where it tells us what things to think about. Truth, things that are noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent or praiseworthy. Now, let's just say that we spent time thinking about whatever is true. We could link that back to the letter that we've been travelling through over this weekend. What is true? God started the work in us. And he's going to finish it. What is true? That in my sufferings, even though I might not be able to make head nor tail of those sufferings, I know that God is good and everything he does is right. So I know I can trust him. His love in times past forbids me to think that he's going to leave me at last in trouble to sink. No, I look back and I see that even through the trials of this life, God is working his purposes out. Some I see in this life, some I won't. But even when my head's tempted to be all over the place and I'm tempted to be anxious, I can tell God all about it and then I can think about what is true. And what is true is God has got everything in his hand. Nothing happens outside of his control. He does everything well. I remember being on a tube train in September a few years ago. I think Pete knows about this. And it was God's plan that I was inside a tube train with an elder from my church, Philip. He's good friends with Ed and Jean here. Where when a bomb exploded, we were 10 or 20 foot from the bomb. And the fire filled the carriage. And thankfully, all the shrapnel wasn't sucked up. It didn't explode properly. And so it was designed to just spread through the carriage and claim, you know, the lives of the people on board. And we walked off the train that day. And the news headlines were it was a lucky day for London, and we knew it wasn't luck. God was in charge. God was in charge of that. And there, God had placed two Christians. Nothing special about us, but God's people, well, we're his children. And there we were, able to speak to other people. I remember a mum with a pram and able to speak to her, help her. And me and this brother, Philip, we had a prayer meeting outside Parsons Green tube station. It was great. As I look back on it now, there was me and Philip praying that everyone on board would, there'd be no sort of serious, long-lasting physical damage, that the Lord might heal mental scars, and that God in his grace would catch the perpetrators of the crime. We didn't know then it would just be one man, Ahmad Hassan. But that was part of God's plan. I said to the brothers and sisters over the weekend about a brother who came and did outreach with us. And him and his wife had lost a child. He met someone on the street who wasn't a Christian. They'd lost a child. In the midst of all of that, God was working his purposes out, and these two guys ended up talking. The thing is, these are the things that are true, that Philippians teaches us, that I can think about those things. When stuff is going on with my kids, in my marriage, in the church, with my job, with my health, with my finances, in my walk with the Lord, in all of its messiness and the challenges of it, the truth that can give me joy and stop me being anxious about all those things is my Father in heaven is good. And he does everything perfectly well. That's what enabled a man that I know to stand near his father's bedside as he had a heart attack. And this brother in the Lord was able just to pray for his dad. And he was able to say, Lord, you're in charge of all this. And at that moment, God enabled him to pray, Father in heaven, your will is perfect. May your will be done. If it pleases you, raise my father to life, was this Christian man's prayer. But your will be done. Now, it's hard to pray a prayer like that. And this Christian man, well, his father in that moment was transported from this life to the next life. And God's will was done. And this Christian was able to say, even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. That's true. The other truths we have in the letter are that, well, Christ has given up his life that we might live. We're reminded in Philippians 2 that he came down and he died that we might have life. You see, these truths give joy and peace in the heart when we're tempted to just be anxious and spiral out of control. But you know what? You can take this this biblical way of thinking and apply it to the whole of the Bible. So let's not lose the structure of what we're saying this morning as we come to a close. We get so anxious, and we're told, don't be anxious about anything. When you're tempted to be anxious, stop and pray and pour out your heart to your Father in heaven and tell him, because he is saying, come and talk to me all about it. And then be thankful. Spend time being thankful, because it's easy to lose sight of that when you're anxious. And then God's going to give you this peace which goes beyond all the way you usually think, and it'll invade your heart and your mind. And then God says, now think about what's true. Now, it's not only all the things we've seen in the letter to Philippians. You could take any Bible promise and say, that's true. I know of a man who walked around and he was anxious all the time about when he would die and how he would die. That dominated his thinking. He wasn't free to live for Christ. He was worried every day, what if today I die? What if today I die? Then he came across a verse. I think it was Exodus 32, 33 or 33, 33, I can't remember. But the verse says, as your days, so will your strength be. And God, by his Spirit, took the truth of that word and it changed that man's life. He said to himself, as your days, so will your strength be. So God's already allotted to me all of my days, and he's going to give me all the strength I need for all the days he's given to me. And from that moment onwards, he just moved forward in life. The truth of God's word set him free. He said, I don't need to worry about when I'm going to die or when it's going to be. Already sorted. I'll be given all the strength I need for the days that are already appointed. You get the idea. And so you can find other promises. Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. What's the implication of that? Therefore, do not be discouraged and do not be afraid. And that might be a truth for someone here this morning. Or when Jesus walks out to the disciples when they're in the midst of the storm and they're anxious. And he says, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. So maybe someone's anxious here this morning, and it's just that, Mark 6:50, that pops into your head, or that I speak about now. And God's word to you this morning in your anxiety is, take heart. I love you. I'm with you. You don't need to be afraid. So you see how meditating on the truth of God's word, thinking on truth, through this process can transform the heart and the mind. So you can use this, and I encourage you, if there's lots you've forgotten about this weekend, if it's only this, take away and learn verses 6 to 9 of Philippians 4. Meditate on it, learn it off by heart. You'll come back to it again and again and again. I first came across these verses in this way when I was out in America. It was 2 years after I'd started in ministry, and my father and I were speaking together on Christmas Day about my induction service at Selhurst. And my father was in a wheelchair. He'd been parked at the roadside 10 years before, and a lorry driver fell asleep at the wheel and crashed into the side of him. It crushed him under the steering wheel, and it changed his life in this world forever. On Christmas Day, a few months before I became the minister of Selhurst, we were talking all about my induction service. We were talking all about how he would get into the building with a wheelchair, where he would sit. We were chatting together. He talked to me about how to make lemon chicken. Boxing Day, the Lord called him away from this life. I was devastated. I was winded. I couldn't understand the Lord's timing. I thought, I can't even go on in ministry. I can't start as the pastor. I was busted up. But I thought about my dad saying, come on, son, serve the Lord. I looked over the birthday card he'd written me, the Christmas card he'd written me. I pored over those words now that he wasn't here. And he said 4 things, put Christ first, work hard, pace yourself and preach the gospel. The pace yourself I'm massively struggling with. The others, with God's help, I'm trying with. Why am I telling you all this? Because I threw myself into ministry. 2 years later, I landed in America. I was at a conference, and this old, lovely brother, he sat down with me and he walked me through these verses. My heart was broken. I felt anxious about stuff. My mind wasn't rested. And he just slowly walked me through it. Oh, it helped me so much. It was like Philippians 4, 6 to 9 was medicine being poured into my heart. And my heart was drinking it up. Maybe your heart's drinking it up this morning. Maybe you can lead another brother or sister in the Lord to these verses. Because actually there's a really clear pattern of how we respond when we're tempted to be anxious. Our Father says, no, pray and pour your heart out and be thankful. I'll give you a peace which cuts through all this stuff and give you a joy that you're not expecting. And then I want you to meditate on what's true. It can change absolutely everything. And give us peace in the midst of all of our struggles. For those of you that don't know the Lord Jesus, this is a peace that you can't have until you're in Christ. So if you're sitting here this morning and you've never bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus, one thing's really true, that all of us will face him, and so will you. We're reminded of it in Philippians 3. And can I encourage you with all my heart, don't run away from the Lord Jesus. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. If you're walking around thinking that you call the shots and you're in charge and you're the boss and those Christians can do what they want to do, just know from Scripture that Christ is coming again and you will stand before him. But you don't need to stand before him as a judge. You can stand before him as a saviour. And you can have true peace with God. You know, coming to Christ, becoming a Christian, you're not doing God any favours. You need to come to him, recognise that you're a sinner and that you need to bow before that King. He can offer a royal pardon and give you peace so that you might be someone who can come to him again and again and pray and lay everything down before him. The joy thief of anxiety, well, anxiety will steal joy away from you. But God in his word gives you a way to respond to all of those things. And it's my heart for you that you'll put these things into practice as Paul encourages the Philippians to do. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we pray for any here this morning who are anxious and afraid. Lord, there are many things to make us anxious and afraid. Thank you that you invite us to pour our hearts out before you. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be Christian men and women who practice pouring our hearts out before you. Forgive us when we act independently and we think we can sort it in our own strength. Lord, your word reminds us that we can do all these things that you're telling us about in your word in Philippians through Christ who gives us strength. So we simply want to say we're sorry when we try to act independently of our Father. And our gracious God, we want to thank you that that is who you are. You're a Father to us. You're a Father who loves us. So Lord, may we be men and women who are in the business of pouring our hearts out and being men and women who are thankful. Lord, there's so much to thank you for. And Lord, may we continually know a peace which cuts through the circumstances and the difficulties of day-to-day life. Lord, may you guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And our Father, may you help us to be those who meditate on the truth of your word. Lord, we confess that we meditate on lots of stuff. Our mind is taken up with this world so much. But Lord, may we recognize and remember we are citizens of heaven. And may we meditate on what is true. And Lord, as we rediscover the art of meditating on your word, may that saturate our hearts, change us, make us more like Christ, and empower us by your spirit to live lives that count for our Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, grant us much grace, we pray. In the name of our lovely Saviour Jesus, we ask. Amen.